Our text tonight comes from Ezekiel chapter 3. I find it particularly helpful as we, throughout our lives, continue to wrestle with and seek to understand a bit better day by day what is the nature of the church, what is the business of the church, what ought we to be about, and what ought we to look like. And so, though it was captivating when we began the book to see all the wings and the feet and the eyes and the faces of these angels, they were and will be meeting with us again before all is over. But they are marvelous things, and they speak very loudly about the glory of God, about His power and majesty and His being at all places and all time. But in the text we look at tonight, where the question or the discussion comes up of the watchman, I think there is a great deal that we can learn as we seek to answer the question, well, what ought we to be doing? Applications, I think, not only for our families, but also for our churches and our denominations as we look at how God frames the life of the church and the people in it. So I'll be reading Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'll begin with verse 16. Would you stand? And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require of your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, you shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak to you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory I had seen by the Kabar channel, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, the cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound by them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they all are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This idea or thought or picture of the watchman that watches for the people of God is found in a number of the prophets, and we will find a couple of them here tonight as we work our way through these verses. We'll start with verses 16 through 21, and he begins to explain and lay out for Ezekiel the responsibility of his calling. I make you a watchman. Well, what does that mean? Is he watching a movie, watching TV? Well, of course not. He is watching the horizon. He is watching what is happening within the house of Israel, so that he might speak out against sin, so that he might speak for righteousness. And so the responsibility of his calling was to warn the people. Now remember, Ezekiel had a better plan in his mind concerning what his role in the ministry would be. The priest had it pretty good. It was a downtown job, and it was a job that included not a lot of shouting and not a lot of declaration of the justice of God as a prophet would. So you think a priest has a local ministry, probably a pretty nice parsonage. There were places to live, actually, for the priest as well. But a prophet runs around in the wild, like John the Baptist and sometimes like Jeremiah, getting himself in trouble because attached to his ministry was a constant refrain of, this is your sin and you need to do something about it. And so as we look at Ezekiel, God has made him a watchman. He has resisted it. We see this was the second visit on God's approaching Ezekiel, and it did not flow real quickly into the direction that it needed to flow when the first calling was laid out for him. And the second, his heart was more pliable. And so Ezekiel is made a watchman by God. The responsibility of his calling, as with Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost, I station myself on the tower, and look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk says, I'm taking my position. I have my ears tuned in to hear what God has to say so that I might know how to react, so I might know what to do. And this was the same to which Ezekiel has been called. He has given this office. He did not quickly jump on it, mentioned that. But it seems that he is still glancing back at the job at the priesthood. But yet he steps forward. He begins to move. That is in the right direction. So what is that? What is it to be a watchman in God's church? We will blend these two together, I think rightfully so. There certainly are differences in the prophet in the Old Testament and the preaching ministry in the New Testament, but there are many similarities. There are many things that are consistent with the idea of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament or New Testament, is about hearing the word and transmitting the word of God. And so here Habakkuk says, this is what I'm doing. I'm up here listening, so I'll know which way to go. And this is exactly what we find in Ezekiel's call as well. Well, among the things that he is called to stand against evil. He is called to watch and to speak into the life of Israel and to the people of God. He was the one that is to spot sin and address it. That was his calling. His job was to be alert, to hear the word and to speak the word. He is to be alert to that which God is talking about, and he is to absorb it, to digest it, to bring it into his life, so that he might in turn be able to speak it to the people of God. Most often, these watchmen are messengers of judgment, and there was not a small flavor of that given to us in the text which we've read already. Most often, they are used to speak of the sin that men have fallen into. These are ministers essentially called to preach. In 62:6 of Isaiah, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You think of watchmen, you think someone standing there with a pair of binoculars looking and checking out the horizon. But these watchmen were on the walls of the city, and their business was not being silent. You are to put the Lord, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. In 2 Samuel 18:24, the watchman called out and to the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, see, there's another coming. They were careful to look towards what was coming. They were careful to give an ear to God. Now the watchman in 2 Kings was standing on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw a company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take the horsemen and go. Essentially told him to go and check. But again, the watchman had this task of watching out and listening. When God speaks, they found it necessary that they should speak. When God speaks, it is a call to warn the people what with what I say, says God. When the warned don't repent, they will die. The reading of our text was quite plain. If they hear the word and they don't repent, then they shall die. If they hear the word and do repent, they shall live. And here again, all are called upon to watch and to be faithful in and out of season, as Paul says, and here also. They live in a dangerous office doing things that very few people want done. I mean, it's not common for us to wake up in the morning and say, boy, I sure hopes that someone would come by the house to point out all my sins. That would be a great way to start the day and to move forward. Now, because we know the Lord, because we love the Lord, because we love His law, we do desire to have our sins corrected. We do desire, but it's not before a cup of coffee. That it is a calling that is given unto those who are watchmen. God said, give them warnings, and if we fail here, it is of our shame and guilt. In a world in which we live, right and wrong are not concepts that are at odds with each other any longer. So there is no distinction, there is no difference, there is no right and wrong. Here in our world, right and wrong are pretend. It's a game that people play in their minds, and they don't typically believe that such really exist. It's like saying, yeah, I met Peter Pan the other day, and I met this guy who believed there was truth and that the right and wrong differed one from the other. But there is an even darker and more sinister conflict of our age, more wicked than the gender confusion or the objections to right and wrong. That is, that in a world that is without realness, without that which is true, you have a world without God and a world that is not. The task of the pastor, the task of the prophet, is founded on the conviction that there are things more fatal in moral and spiritual realms. The pastor's duty is to give warning based on the reality of the danger, not on the mood of those who would be warned or not. It is a very simple discussion that we just read our way through that reminds us that as God speaks, He speaks truth. And our objective, our job, our passion must be that we speak truth that God has spoken, that we speak it to others. Now, you may be thinking, oh, well, yeah, Drew and Steve, they better get on the ball because that's their baby. They need to take care of that business. And there is something to the called ministry, the ordained ministry, and the task that we are called to that is different in a number of ways. But in similarity, we find that the task is still the same for all of us, that we should encourage preachers and churches and other believers in their declaration of that which is right and wrong. We should also take it upon ourselves, each of us, to be very ably trained and sharpened in the mind that we might be able to speak in due time in appropriate settings in such a way that we might convince, if God helps, we might convince men and women that there is truth, there is that which is a lie, there is those who are enemies of the work of God. And so that which we are called to, we recognize is for all of us a dangerous. And in many ways, in many occasions, it is much more dangerous for you than it is for me. Pretty much our entire staff is in agreement on the basics of the faith. We don't have people wandering up and down the aisles saying, well, maybe we need to see if we can get you into another office and talk about these unpleasant positions that you take. And we are quite free of that, whereas your jobs may in some day and some time become things of the past because you held to that which is true. You sought to advance that which was the gospel. And so there is a clarity and a simplicity to the minister in most cases, but there's also a difficulty that those who are not ministers, who live out in, as we say, in the real world, where people do openly despise the truth of God's Word and openly despise the church. And we would just simply warn you to take heart that God is in control, and seek the prayers and the counsel of others that you might be well prepared for such a conflict. And so we are attentive here. There are dangerous jobs to be done, and the church itself is in danger, for it stands in opposition to the wickedness of our day. The watchman was a prophet, taking notice that of what God had said, which includes the whole of the Word of God. Those who are to preach must first hear it from God. When the warning is not passed on, you die. That's what you should love about the Old Testament prophets. They were subtle. You never quite knew what they were thinking about. Actually, you know better than that. But you die if you don't do what I tell you to. We are responsible to pass forward God's warning, and we must not become complicit to death. We must warn the people that God puts us in the lives of, that there is truth, and that truth is found in God's Word, and that truth that is found in God's Word must be embraced and laid hold of. If the warning is ignored, salvation may well be lost. Galatians chapter 6, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so these prophets who have been given a task to speak out, when the righteous person turns from righteousness, the call must be a call to repent. In our larger catechism, number 76, here is a few words concerning the work of repentance. And that one just missed it. Oh, it's right here too. It's handy having a hymn book with the standards. What is repentance unto life? A simple question. Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins as that he turns from them all to God, proposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all his ways of new obedience. Now that's a big mouthful. We'll not try to cover everything that our fathers have written to us in this one, but it is important that as we note the nature of repentance, or the definition of repentance, includes, amongst other things, that it is a work of saving grace. It is something that God, the saving God, does. And it is done by the Word and by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and drives it home. And we become aware of how odious, how wicked, how vile our sins are. We might imagine them not to be so bad. Well, I have a neighbor who really is bad. We should go see them, because it'll make me feel good to see such wickedness and vileness encapsulated in just one person. And that's a good feeling to know there are other wicked people out there. No, it's not. It does you no good at all, nor does it do me any good. But it is important that we understand something of the vileness of our own sin, being aware of that, turning away from it, and turning towards God. And so the righteous person turns from his righteousness. He must be called to repent. We must not be shy at the task that is handed to the church and to the ministers and the people of God. When the stumbling stones, even as we've read about them here, are laid in the path by God, what is to be response? We are to be a light to their paths. We are to speak to their avoidance of that which is contrary to the purpose and the will of God. He must give notice of what he has heard. God demands we give his people warning. The scriptures are for our good. Revelation is for us and for those that we teach. Psalms 19:11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Hear the word. Delight in the law. There is great reward in hearing it and doing it. Tell the wicked he will die if he does not turn. Tell the wicked that if he will turn, he will live. Warn sinners of the danger of sin and the benefits of repentance, though some were not warned by the minister or the prophet, they still have no excuse. So they will not on the last day stand before God and said, yeah, you're right, I didn't repent, but Steve didn't tell me to. Well, Steve may have sinned in not telling such a person, but that person still stands before God with his sin and the judgment that will be poured out upon him because of that. If the prophet does not warn, the sinner will still be judged, and if the unrepentant, damned, and the prophet will also suffer. Looking at this text, some reflections upon it, upon the responsibilities that were laid before Ezekiel and that echo through the ages, finding us in this day being very similar to that which to which we are called. Permissive philosophers prefer to blur moral distinctives and to reject the clear. Because why? Because people really do love sin. It is no surprise to any of us, I'm sure. And it is an excuse which carries nothing with it as an advantage, that people love sin. John chapter 3 and 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light was come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. You have heard and will hear again and again and again and again that people seem to believe and are quick to say that they believe people are basically good. Now, people were good. Well, the two people that existed in that era, Adam and Eve, but there is no good in those who still continue to bear a grudge and a hate for God. Why is it that they would not follow God? Well, they didn't want to. They desired darkness. They loved their sin. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so, thinking through this call to the prophet, reminding ourselves of that world and remembering that there's not that much difference between then and now. Yeah, I know we got cell phones, but that pretty much ends the discussion. Yeah, I know there's a lot of technology. There's a lot of things that we love and appreciate about the world we live in, including indoor plumbing. But these things are just peripheral things. We are like our forefathers. We think like them, and we chase after the same kind of stuff that they did and pursue the same kind of desires as they had. There were only two types of people then. There are only two types of people now. There are sheep, and goats. That is, sin lovers and sin haters. Christ's men are to be ready to answer, 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of your hope. That we are ready to respond to the questions that come. Why do we believe that this Jesus Christ is the hope of our salvation? Why do we believe that the law of God is true and faithful? Why do we believe that creation took place in such a manner and such a time as that it has caused men to procreate into this day where we have populated the earth? All of these things which we take to be certain and normal, they are much hated by the world around us. And Peter is saying, be thinking through this. Have a ready answer. Warnings the righteous is required for pastors and for prophets and for the people of God. And also on all who share the life together in Christian fellowship. In verses 22 through 23, the repetition of his call that he might be convinced and encouraged. Read with me, follow along with me again as we go over this text. He says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me here. And he said to me, 'Arise, go out to the valley, and there I'll speak with you.' So I rose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by Kabar Channel, and I fell on my face." And so the prophets were teaching the law of God, and this prophet in particular was called to do such as the same. And he says, "I got out there, and as I got out there, I saw what I had seen before." So he began to see the glory of God as God had shown it to him before, as he had painted this great picture with these great angelic beings, with this throne, and all of these things we read about in the first chapter. So we find out that again, he has placed the glory of God before him. I'm uncertain as to what exactly that means. I expect it to be something along the lines of a shorter version of this display of God's glory, but it is the same God, the same glory. But he did not see the entirety of the vision, it seems. And he heard the Savior call. God told him what was next. The Spirit entered into him. God said, "Go." So he did. And we are set again to a work of the prophet. Go and be a prophet who cannot speak or leave his house. That seemed a bit particularly odd, did it not? We read that he is called to be a prophet, and then God says, here's the way we're going to work this thing out. You're going to go to your house and be tied up, and I'm going to tie your tongue to the roof of your mouth. I'm calling you to stand as a prophet and to speak to my people, and I'm locking you up in your house and keeping you from doing it." Well, of course, the prophets were very often in such situations. Jeremiah found himself in a number of different occasions where he was hindered, and that God had used that hindrance to advance his own work in the life and ministry of Jeremiah. And here we find prophet Ezekiel as given the task and yet bound, and there for the people around him to see and take notice of and to talk about. That, look, the prophet has been bound up. He is captured. He is kept into his house. He is in a place where he cannot get out and move among the people. And so as this is played out, we are seeing again how God speaks, that he is speaking in such a fashion that the power of God is seen and not the power of man. Now, we're not a big program-oriented church. You know that. We're not, you know, doing the this or that and of other churches. We try to focus upon those things which God has called us to and want to stay clear of all kinds of games and gimmicks. But as you think about Ezekiel and his calling to preach, you think, okay, we're all for the prophetic ministry, but wouldn't it work a little better if the prophet was actually outside where the people are, and that his ministry would involve talking to the people so that they might hear? I mean, that does not seem extravagant in as far as approaches to the ministry is concerned, but it is not what God did. He rather chose to speak to the people through the oddity of his being tied up, tongue-tied and tied down. He was given the same assurance of success that he had before. You do recall what that is? None. Go, speak, and if they hear you, great. If they don't hear you, great. Go, speak. And he is called again to the task. Instead of giving him the assurance of success when he should at any time speak to the people, he leaves the matter in a doubtful manner. And Ezekiel must not perplex or disquiet himself about it, but let it be as it will. He that hears, let him hear, and he that is welcome to the comfort of it. We think through this as we think about our own calling and our own ministry. How do we know that that is not something that God wants to be done among the pastorate in our day? I'm sure there have been more than a few that have thought tying the guy up would be a good start, but that being pushed aside, I hope, out of reach, out of distance, and out of mind, we remind ourselves that we have the scriptures that very clearly defines for us what our ministry is to look like, and it is the preaching of God's word, the making application of that word, and the continued living out that word within a body of believers and in a community in which God has put us. And so Ezekiel must not be perplexed. He must hear and welcome the comfort that comes from doing that which God had called him to do. The revelation of his confinement in verses 24 and 27, "But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke to me and said to me, 'Go, shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue to cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them. So, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious people.'" The Spirit is called upon that this man might be confined, that he might be without help. They suffered as did Jeremiah. They are tied up and tongue-tied, and you will not see them for a season. But when God speaks to him, when it comes that time that God would address him, we are told that he shall go forth and speak, and they shall respond as they have before. His sufferings, and they will leave their idolatry as they see the emptiness of life in exile, exile from everything. When God speaks to his prophets and through his ministers, he calls them to hear, and some will, and some will not. They are a rebellious house. Thinking through and reflecting on these restrictions, it is an odd thing, but it was the labor of the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. John the Baptist behaved in fashions and means and ways that we would say that's quite odd. Jeremiah certainly had some oddities. If you were to gather these prophets of the Old Testament together and have them go through a psychological exam, there's no telling what would come up. But they were doing exactly what God had called them to do. As strange as it is, God uses strange things to win his people. And so thinking through this, great is the need for the carefulness on the part of all who speak for Christ. Colossians chapter 4, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." Be gracious and careful and always prepared to speak to those who need to hear and need to have the gospel explained. Their failure was to fail to see God as he had revealed himself. Instead, they worshiped and trusted a little god of their own making. And the only way to save Israel from this love of lies is to move them from the promised land and take them to the broken promised land. That they would not return, they would not repent, and year after year and king after king, there continued this downward trend towards ungodliness. And when God had had enough, he drug them off to Babylon. He separated them from the land of milk and honey. He took away from them that which he had promised, that he might break them of their habit of idolatry. So, where can we run to get away from idolatry, godlessness, and false religions? What is the work of the watchman? How does it plug into our church life and to the family life today? Our work begins with listening to God. We are to be a people of God's word. We are to have a passion for what he says. We are to be seeking constantly to better understand the word and how to apply it, how to do what it says. And we are to do as required. We are to be obedient and faithful and law keepers. That God speaks and God expects us to respond. Though in Israel they did, maybe not. They might. They quite not did. They were confused. They were disrupted in their mind. They were not desiring to be obedient. They were still waiting for an easier way out, which did not come. But as we preach commanding, as the prophets did, that you repent, that you believe, that you do what the Bible says. Speak the truth to the strays as well. All Scripture, Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Why does he use that picture of God speaking? We know God is a spirit and does not have a body. There's no breath coming out of a mouth that does not exist. But it is familiar language to us. And when we talk, we feel the breath coming out of our mouth. And it is simply a way of saying that all Scripture came from God. And he says, such as that, it is profitable. It is advantageous. It's good and helpful that we might be taught, that we might be corrected, that we might be trained, that we might be reproved, that we might have a transition in our mind and our lives, whereas we turn away from that which is not of God's Word and turn more so to that which is. And so Ezekiel got the job he didn't apply for, offered twice at least, or so it seems, found himself in strange ways ministering as a prophet and not a priest, and yet the work which God called him to is likened unto ours, in that we want to hear what God has to say. We want to understand it. We want to give the meaning of it. We want to embrace it. We want to do it. And may God be pleased in his kind mercy to make us as much alike Ezekiel as we can be in this age. Help us to be faithful to the Word, and help us be faithful to sharing the Word with others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of our brother Ezekiel. He, like so many others that have gone before us, we do look forward to seeing in the days before us when we stand made whole once again. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace to be faithful throughout this week, that you would prepare our minds and our lives in such a way as that we would not be caught off guard when the wicked seek to destroy that which is good and right. We pray that you might give us strength of mind and body to be faithful in pushing back against the sin of idolatry and wickedness that is so invading our country and the world. We ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us for when we have been lazy or indifferent or slack, and that you'd give us strength to be faithful in all that we have left of this life. This we pray in Christ's name.